We are going to be opening our Bibles this morning, and we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. We've been looking particularly at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews these last couple of weeks, and that is a chapter that is all about faith. It is a chapter that tells us that faith is essential for our salvation, because without faith it is impossible to please Him, it tells us in verse 6 of chapter 11. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that's why we're here today, that's why we study His Word, because we want to diligently seek Him. Praise God. And we will be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, but as I told everyone before, we're doing an in-depth study on Hebrews chapter 11, which means we're looking at the things that we read in chapter 11, the stories we find in there, and we're diving into them a little deeper, which means, oddly enough today, we're only going to be doing one verse from Hebrews chapter 11. And then we will be going elsewhere in Scripture, but we will begin there, and before I read even one verse, we're going to open our Bible, or we're going to pray one more time before we open our Bibles. Praise God. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed opportunity to come before Thee to study Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy grace. We thank Thee for the faith that Thou puttest in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to be mindful of Thee as we open Thy Word. We pray that Thou would stir our souls, stir us to the very core of our being. We pray, Lord, that Thou would anoint our minds and our hearts and make us ready to receive Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that we would be in awe of Thee, that we would be inspired by Thee, that we would seek to please Thee in all that we do. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Word would change us here this day. Move upon us, we pray, Lord, and speak to our souls. And we ask, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, that there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and be with us here this day as we look upon Thy blessed Scripture. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And like I said, this is going to be for just one verse today, because there are a lot of stories in Hebrews chapter 11. And to really understand Hebrews chapter 11 in even greater depth, I want to go through these stories and look at the background of them to give us a better perception of what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote this book. Now, I know that a lot of people say that Paul didn't write this, but I think we've covered that in depth throughout this series, and I fully believe that Paul wrote this book. There are so many clues to that very thing. Hebrews chapter 11, and of course, the first six verses tell us all about how important and essential faith is. You must have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, it tells us in verse 1, the evidence of things not seen. We know that to be true. We know that it is necessary. There is no hope without faith, because faith is the substance, that thing by which our faith consists, by which our hope consists. So we must have faith in God. And this chapter is all about people that you read about in Scripture who had great faith in God. Today, we're going to look at a man named Noah who had amazing, incredible faith in the Lord. Hebrews 11, verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, what Noah was asked to do was something that required great faith, because what he was told would happen had never happened before. The earth had never been flooded before. And here he was asked by God to build an ark, an enormous boat, to save both him and his household and also many animals. But the Scriptures actually tell us there was no one else aside from his family who believed him, even though we're told in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So obviously, you can find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, by the way, that Peter was a preacher, or pardon me, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Therefore, we know that he wasn't just being quiet. He was preaching to those around them, but they couldn't hear. And the reason they couldn't comprehend and understand was because there was so much evil in the world. Unimaginable amounts of evil, more evil than we can comprehend. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, where we are about to turn right now, we're going to see that that was all that people had on their minds. It was continually on their minds. Wickedness. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Praise God. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, at the very outset of this chapter, I want to point out that there's a lot of people who have this theory, they have this belief, that what this is referring to is fallen angels when it says sons of God, and that they procreated with women on the earth, and giants came forth. But there are a few problems with that theory, with that notion. Number one, fallen angels, devils, demons, are not sons of God. That's the first and foremost problem. The other problem is that angels, and this includes fallen angels, are spiritual beings. Spiritual beings cannot procreate with physical beings. They do not have the anatomy which would be required for such things, so it is impossible that this could be referring to fallen angels. I know a lot of people believe that, but that's not what this is talking about. By sons of God, I believe it's just referring to the people who inhabited the earth. And, you know, as far as there being giants in the world, it's not surprising, because when the earth was younger, you'll see that people lived a very long time. Some people lived to be almost 1,000 years old. Almost. Nobody ever quite reached 1,000. Methuselah was the oldest man. He never quite made it to 1,000, but he got pretty close. Now, but we see that people lived longer, and it also makes sense that they might have been taller. They had better genetics back then, because people obviously had not been procreating for as long. So it's not terribly surprising that there were giants on the earth. But you can't take these verses and twist them around and try to say that these were fallen angels. Jesus, when he was asked about, what happens in heaven after we die, as far as in the resurrection, he said that men and women are not given in marriage, and he said that we will be like the angels when we get there, meaning that we won't have the humanity required to bring forth seed, meaning that no people in heaven will be giving birth. We need to understand that too. Now, continuing on in Genesis chapter 6, it tells us in verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." And we know that for a while, men did live a very long time, but eventually, when things settled, it seemed like the cap was set at about 120 years. And I believe that's about what it is now. Occasionally, you hear of someone living a little longer than that, but they rarely go beyond 120 very much, which I think is very interesting. But here at this time, and we know that Noah lived longer than that, but at this time, people had been living for a long time. Verse 4 tells us, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's quite a thought, isn't it? The vast majority of the people alive at this time, all they ever thought about was evil and wicked things. And what's interesting, what we can learn from this verse, is that's where evil and wickedness starts. Do you know where it starts? In your imagination, in your mind. And the devil actually likes to put thoughts in people's heads. Evil thoughts. So, we see the wickedness was almost unimaginable. And it was so grievous to the Lord that he decided that he was going to punish the earth and destroy it. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You see, God is grieved when he sees wickedness. It grieves him. And there's so much wickedness in the world today. When he sees that, it grieves the Lord. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now that sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? Pretty dire. Man was in trouble. But then, something incredible happened. Something amazing. There was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Salvation, at this point in history, was by grace as well. You see, man has always needed God's grace, and people don't really think of grace in the Old Testament scripture. But we see here in verse 8, it tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was the grace of God that saved Noah, and it was the grace of God that saved humanity. Grace was still required, even back here, for salvation. And we should all be glad that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 tells us, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Despite the evil and the wickedness in the world that surrounded him everywhere he went, he still had a love in his heart for God. That's amazing. That is a miracle. Verse 10 tells us, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And unfortunately, we live in a world today that is once again filling up with violence. And even in this little town, we hear about things that happen sometimes. Robberies and fights at the bars and people breaking into homes. That's been going on too. There's a lot of corruption in this world. If that's happening in a small town like this, just imagine how much worse it is in some of the larger cities in this country. Detroit, St. Louis, New Orleans. And we're seeing the earth once again filling up with violence. And that's not a surprise. In fact, a little bit later, I'm going to tell you why that is. Verse 12 tells us, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, interestingly enough, this is the only place in Scripture where it talks about gopher wood, and nobody knows quite exactly what gopher wood was. But it was a special wood that God told Noah to use for this ark. Verse 15, "And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." Now, assuming he used the same cubits, a cubit is regarded as being about 18 inches, in case you're wondering how big a cubit is. I suppose it is possible that his cubit was different in size, possibly a little bigger. We don't know for sure. It just says cubit here. But generally, a cubit is regarded as being 18 inches. So as you can surmise, and if we have any mathematicians here, you might realize this was a very big boat. Verse 16 tells us, "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and a door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." And here we see God giving instructions. Here we see God is making a way of escape for Noah and his family. You see, God always has a remnant. God always has a way of escape for his people. And here he was giving no instructions on how to build this ark. He told them, put one door on it, just one door. There was only one door to salvation. And today there is only one door to salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the door." You see, there's always only been one way to salvation. But God is always merciful. He always provides a way out. And you know, other people could have gotten on his boat. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching to people and probably hoping that a few would maybe heed to his preaching. But no one did. That's how evil and wicked the world was at that time. No one was willing to listen to his preaching. So, he was told to make a window. Verse 16, "A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." This was a three-story boat. They needed room for Noah's family, and they needed room for the animals. Verse 17, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." God was going to establish a covenant with Noah, a covenant of grace. Verse 19, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive." And this is a miracle too. Noah was told that these animals would come to him. They would just come. Because animals, I believe this firmly, animals can hear the voice of God. Sometimes they hear the voice of God better than people do. Another thing that's interesting here is God saved more animals than people in this story. But I believe animals can hear the voice of God, and they just came to Noah. I believe they can hear the voice of God. In fact, you hear about animal instinct sometimes. What is that? Why do geese fly south for the winter, for example? Because God tells them to. That's why they do it. That's where animal instinct comes from. That's why most cats know to use a litter box without you ever even having to teach them. It's instinct. And, you know, my mother, she has a parrot at home, and I believe he hears the voice of God, too. And, you know, people sometimes they say, well, parrots, well, they just mimic what you're saying. They just parrot And then that's, you know, sometimes that the word parrot is used in that. He's parroting this person or parroting that. But I believe that he's smart enough to understand context. He laughs when he thinks something is funny. When he's hungry, he says, got food? He wants to be fed. And he also praises the Lord. When you start reading the Bible to him or singing, he'll sing along. And I remember I was over there one time. Mom was away, so I was looking after Pro. His name is Professor. And I decided, since I needed to study up for Sunday anyway, I'd read some Bible to him. And I got to the end of a chapter, and he said, more! More! So I read him some more. But yes, I believe animals can hear the voice of God. And something else that is miraculous about this, you would have had lions and lambs and little animals, and they all got along. They didn't pick at each other. Why? Because God told them not to. And animals are good at obeying the voice of God. So they just came unto Noah. Verse 21 tells us, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You see, that's why God loved Noah. Because God gave him commands, and he faithfully obeyed him. He had great faith in God. Can you imagine the extraordinary amount of faith it would require to do something like this? God speaks to you from heaven and tells you to build an ark, to let the animals come to you, to gather up food because a flood is coming and there had never been a flood before. And he would have to maintain this faith even in the face of so much pressure and so much doubt from everyone else around him. I'm sure they mocked him and scorned him and thought he was an idiot. But he and his family were the ones who were saved. And another thing that's interesting about this story, you know, I was doing a little reading, and a lot of people say, well, this story was just made up. And even some Christians will say, oh, it's just an allegory, you know. It's not literal, you know, you can't take it literally. This didn't literally happen. But I believe it did. I believe the Word of God. And what's really interesting is I was doing some reading, and they said there are at least 9 other stories in ancient cultures that are very similar to the story of Noah's Ark. Now, they say that trying to cast doubt on this story and the authenticity of it, making it sound like, well, the Hebrews probably just got it from one of these other cultures, probably just stole it from them. No. It makes sense that there would be at least 9 other stories that are similar to the story of Noah because of the simple fact that everyone who was born after this story came from Noah and his sons. Meaning that these ancient cultures handed down the story of the flood just as the Hebrews did. But they told it in a little bit of a different way, and sometimes they assigned different deities to it. But the fact that there were at least 9 other stories of a flood, to me, actually verifies the authenticity of it. All of these people knew this story all over the world. After humanity spread out, after the flood happened, it's really interesting when you look at it how so many of these cultures had a similar story because they knew that at one point in the past there had been an enormous flood that covered the earth. That's why you see it in other cultures. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So the clean animals were gathered in groups of 7, and the unclean were gathered in groups of pairs. Verse 3, of fowls, also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. And there are a lot of theories about the ark, and theories are just that. You can't really prove them, but you know, some of these people who teach on the ark, they suggest that perhaps the lower level of the ark was for the animals and the middle level for the birds and the third level for the humans. It's possible, but we don't know that to be the case for sure. Like I said, it's a theory. But they gathered the fowls together as well, and really it was God who did the gathering. Verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. You know, it's kind of fitting that we're studying this right now because we've been getting some rain lately. I can't really imagine it raining for 40 days and 40 nights straight, but I tell you what, last Tuesday we got 9 inches of rain in one day. So that was really something. The earth was just drenched. But the good news is I think our well is full. So, here Noah is being instructed, get on the ark. And he had to wait 7 days. The rains were going to come. If you can imagine this, he's on the ark for 7 days. It hasn't started raining yet. And all these people were probably walking by laughing at him. Oh, what an idiot. Look at that Noah on that ark. It's not raining. See, he was wrong. There's not going to be a flood. But after a week went by, after those 7 days went by, it did start to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. That's kind of incredible, too, that a spry young Noah of 600 years was able to build an ark. I can't imagine trying to do something at 600 years old, but he did it and he managed to do it. Verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of every living and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And I have a feeling, you know, at first when it started raining, most people thought, well, this is weird. This is interesting. But they probably weren't too worried right away, you know, just a little rain. But then it kept coming and coming and coming. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And that wasn't the only source of water. There were fountains of water that burst, filling the earth, flooding the earth. We're going to see that as we continue on. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So yes, the fountains of the deep, they also broke. It wasn't just rain. But there was a deluge. There was a flood. Verse 12 tells us, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. So here we see God preserving not only humanity, but also the animals. He is so merciful. And sometimes it's just a remnant that's saved, but thank God for that remnant. Thank God for these 8 souls that were saved. Verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. This flood that was so extreme. I mean, talk about some climate change right here. This flood was so extreme that even the mountains were covered. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in which whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. People might read that and think, oh, that's terrible, that's so sad. You know what? It is sad. What's even more sad is that this didn't have to happen to them. They could have gotten on that ark. They chose not to do it. Just like people today could go through that doorway to salvation, but so many don't want to. So many people reject Jesus Christ. You don't have to reject Jesus Christ. He has the way.
That's right. Amen.
That's so true.
Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So it rained for 40 days, but the floodwaters continued to increase after that because the fountains of the deep had broken up, and the water continued to rise for the first 150 days. And then, after the 150 days, it started to recede. We have a little bit more time. Let's look at chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Now this is beautiful, isn't it? God remembered Noah. You see, God remembers his people. He knows us. He sees us. Praise the Lord. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. See, there's 2 sources of water, the windows of heaven and also the fountains of the deep, which is why there was so much water. Verse 3, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. After 150 days, the waters finally started to go down. And the ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, in the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. So at the very first, he sent out a raven to see if there was any dry land. There wasn't any yet. The waters were still receding. You have to remember, these were very high waters. Verse 8, and he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the doves found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. The dove found nowhere to land and returned to that ark. Verse 10 tells us, and he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth a dove, which returned not again unto him any more. That second time the dove came back and had an olive branch. And that's where that expression comes from, by the way, if you ever heard that before. Someone offering an olive branch. It comes from this story. And then on the third occasion, when he sent that dove out, that dove never came back. Meaning that it found a place to live, to dwell. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And if you can just imagine the joy, the thrill for Noah. They had been on this boat for a long time. From the time of the 40 days of rain and the 150 total days that the flood increased, and then finally it receded after that, I believe the final total for all of those days spent on the ark was 370, just over a year. So you can imagine when they finally got off, they must have been filled with such great joy to finally be off that boat. Verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, what's important in this verse, we need to understand something. It says, while the earth remaineth, which implies that the earth that we are now occupying will not always remain. And we know the scriptures tell us that the Lord is coming back. And sin, once again, is destroying this earth. The wickedness in the hearts of the people is what is destroying this earth. People ask, how do we stop climate change? Well, you have to stop sinning. That's the only thing that's going to hold back the judgment of God. And the people are frantic. They don't know what to do. They're very troubled by this. But we can have peace in God knowing that ultimately He holds this whole world in His hands. He did tell us that eventually this world will be destroyed. But He is making us a whole new one. Praise God. Now, after the flood subsided and they went out to dry ground, something else wonderful happened. And I'm not going to read chapter 9 for the lack of time, but something wonderful happened in chapter 9. God firmly established that covenant with Noah because Noah had been obedient to the Lord. And He told Noah, I'm going to give you a sign of this covenant of grace. And that sign is the rainbow. And really, it's amazing, isn't it? When you go outside and you see a rainbow in the sky, there's just something about it. People are always in awe of these rainbows. Look at that rainbow. And occasionally, you'll even see a double rainbow. It's quite a sight. But you know what that rainbow should make us think of when we see it? The grace of God. Because it is the sign of a covenant of grace that God established with His people and a promise that He would never again destroy the earth with water. Now, as I said, we see Today, this world filling up with corruption and evil and wickedness again, just as it had in the days of Noah. Let's look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to be starting with verse 20. And in this story, it starts out with the Pharisees demanding something from Jesus. Well, that's their first mistake. You should never demand anything from God. Don't come to the Lord with your demands. It's perfectly fine to ask Him for things, to petition the Lord, but don't demand anything from the Lord. Luke 17, verse 20 tells us, "And when He was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" Why did He say that? Well, He explains it. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Do you know where the kingdom of God is today? It is in you. If you've been filled with His Spirit, the kingdom of God is within you. And Jesus didn't come to set up a physical kingdom in this world. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But He puts His kingdom in you, in your hearts. That's where the kingdom of God is right now. Verse 22, "And He said unto the disciples, 'The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day." When Jesus does come back to judge the earth, and that's why He's coming back, by the way. He's not coming back to set up an earthly kingdom. He's coming back to judge the earth and to judge the people. And we all stand before the judgment throne of Christ, but if you've been buried in His name, if you repented of your sins, if you've been filled with His Spirit, your sins have been blotted out. We still stand before Jesus, but those sins won't be charged to our account. But what's notable here is that when He does come back, it's going to be like lightning, meaning that everybody's going to see it. What happens when there's lightning in the sky and everybody's outside? They all look up, don't they? They look up at the lightning. Everybody is going to see the Lord coming. Verse 25, "But first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the floods came and destroyed them all." Jesus here is warning us that in the last days, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. And how was it in the days of Noah? We just read it in chapter 6 of Genesis. Evil continually, wickedness continually, wicked imaginations continually. And that is how it is going to be when Jesus comes back. When He returns, and we see the world becoming more and more like that all the time. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 in closing. You know, a lot of people don't believe that Jesus Christ is ever coming back. They say, "Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Where is He?" And some people just don't stop to realize that it is the grace of God that He has not come already, because He is still gathering His people together. The fact that He hasn't come yet means there are still people who are going to come to the Lord, still people who are going to repent of their sins, still people who are going to be baptized. It's not too late. Now is the time of salvation. We still have that opportunity to come to the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But one day that door is going to shut. Just as that door on the ark shut. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." The first thing Peter explains is that there are going to be people who scoff at the notion that Jesus is coming back. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? Well, it's getting closer. No man, no woman, no child knows the day or the hour of his return, but we know it is getting closer. Each day that passes means it is getting closer. But Peter here is going to explain why Jesus hasn't come yet. And we should be thankful that he gave us all an opportunity to repent and come to the Lord. Verse 5 tells us, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The world will never be flooded by water again, but there is fire coming, the scriptures tell us. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." People say, "Oh, it's been so long, 2,000 years, but in the mind of God, that's about 2 days. In the big scheme of things, that's just a very small piece of time. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God takes no pleasure in seeing anyone enter into hell. It is his desire that we all be saved. It is his desire that we come to him. And it is his patience. That is why he hasn't come yet. He's still waiting. And he's waiting until the earth gets to that point when all of the people are corrupt, except for God's people, of course, they who are alive and remain, when everyone else is so corrupt that they'll never come to the Lord, never repent of their sins, and God knows it, then he's coming back. And I think we're getting closer and closer to that point. Who knows how long it might be. But thankfully we see the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Praise God. Verse 10 tells us, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's coming too. The elements, everything is going to melt. Everything is going to burn. This planet will be destroyed. But as I've said before, when it gets to that point, there probably won't be very much left to destroy, because man, in his wicked condition, has already done so much damage. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." You see, that is our great hope. This earth is corrupt, but he's making us a whole new one, and sin will never enter there. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Yes, his long suffering is salvation for us. The fact that he waited and gave us that opportunity to come to him. We should all thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
And apparently the Apostle Paul wrote about that as well. What's interesting here is Peter acknowledges Paul not only as a brother, but he also acknowledges the writing of Paul as Scripture. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. So I am thankful that just as God made a way for Noah and his family, a way of escape, a door of salvation, he too has provided a door of salvation for his people. And he's still waiting for some. He's still waiting. He's still gathering his people together. There's going to be more baptisms in Jesus' name. And of course, we had that wonderful baptism last week, and that was such a joyous occasion. We always look forward to that when that happens. So praise the Lord. But there will be more, because the Lord hasn't come yet, and it is his long suffering by which we obtain the salvation. He gives us that opportunity to repent. You know, as bad as the world is right now, it's not completely gone yet. We know that because Jesus has not returned. But when it gets to that point, when the corruption is full, he will return and he will judge. So be prepared to meet him, and be prepared soon, because we don't know how long it'll be, but it could be a lot sooner than we expect. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy precious word, thanking thee for the scriptures, thanking thee for all that thou hast taught us from thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be mindful of thee, to believe on thee, to trust in thee completely, to serve thee with a whole heart. Help us always to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would not sway to the left or to the right, but keep our eyes firmly and focused on thee, believing on thee as the way, the only way, the door of hope, the door of salvation. And we know, O God, there is no salvation outside of thee and outside of thy plan and outside of thy love. So be with thy people, we pray. Lead us, direct us in all things we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I don't know if anyone still feels like singing. Praise God. But we're going to sing a chorus in closing, and then after that we will be having a lunch downstairs. Does anyone have a request with a chorus as we're closing here? Otherwise, I have one in mind if there isn't a request. All right. Well, let's turn to number 78 and sing Keep On Walking by Faith. Number 78 in the chorus book. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.